The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Of anger, violence, hatred, and division. Trump and the extreme MAGA Republicans have made their choice to go backwards, full of anger, violence, hate, and division. I respect conservative Republicans. I don't respect these MAGA Republicans. The MAGA Republicans don't just threaten our personal rights and economic security. They're a threat to our very democracy. They refuse to accept the will of the people. They embrace political violence. They don't believe in democracy. This is why, in this moment, those of you who love this country, Democrats, independents, mainstream Republicans, we must be stronger, more determined, and more committed to saving America than the MAGA Republicans are destroying America.
Congress is not broken. The Republican Party is broken.
This leveling of truth is a war being waged on democracy by only one side.
They are pursuing an agenda that takes away people's rights. So, which is what the president said last week on Thursday. You all heard him. This is what the president said yesterday, and that's what he's going to continue to say.
The two parties are engaged right now in fundamentally different projects. One of them is engaged in the political cogitation around solving problems. The other one is engaged in cogitation about ending democracy.
It's not just Trump. It's the entire philosophy that underpins the, I'm going to say something, it's like semi-fascism. That's a quote.
Was this a mistake for Joe Biden?
No, because,
yes, they are semi-fascist.
The way that he sees is the MAGA Republicans are the most energized part of the Republican Party. This is an extreme threat to our democracy, to our freedom, to our rights. They just don't respect the rule of law.
They are stupid if they believe that we will be convinced otherwise, because we have history and knowledge on our side. You don't have to be some hoity-toity intellectual in academia to understand that Democrats are in no way fascist and Republicans are in no way semi-fascist. Joe Biden, they are full-fledged fascist.
Oh, welcome to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is Richard Palmer standing in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Flowery. I guess we're just the Trumpet Daily Show, not even just a radio show. These days, we're coming to you live on video on our website, thetrumpet.com, through our broadcast partners at CRN Digital Talk Radio on CRN3 and on several other CRN channels, over the air, online, through podcast. However you want to listen to us, we're there, apart from on YouTube, because they won't let us play there. But they're not the fascists, as you saw there. It's Donald Trump. He is the fascist. Joe Biden gave a speech last week. We played you some clips from it. The real bit I wanted to focus on, though, is where he called Donald Trump a semi-fascist. And he said, if you support Donald Trump, you are a semi-fascist. And I wonder, maybe that line was even put in there by his puppet master, by Mr. Obama. It felt like that opened the doors then for calling Donald Trump a fascist. And when you saw a few clips from across the media where, I mean, they've been doing this for years. They've been doing this since 2016. But they started doing it quite a lot just over the last week with this full-on push of MAGA Republicans are fascist. Donald Trump is a fascist. Fascist is the word of the week. Well, today I want to talk to you about fascism. I want to talk to you about real fascism that is rising, as in politics with a direct, specific connection to the fascist dictator Benito Mussolini. So not just someone you don't like, but real bona fide fascism that is rising right now in this world in a shocking way that no one is paying attention to. It is a real danger to the United States and to many other countries that just about everyone is ignoring.
Now, George Orwell, all the way back in 1946, wrote the word fascism now has no meaning except insofar as it signifies something not desirable. So this technique of calling your enemy fascist is not exactly new. It's been going on for a long, long time. But it means, you know, the left, by calling everybody that they dislike fascist, they are helping to cover up real fascism. It means that nobody is paying attention to this real fascism. I've seen commentators write this, that we've got this real fascism rising, but they'll be writing, no, it's not fascism. That's just what the left calls people they don't like. But no, in this case, we're getting something rising that is dangerous, something that's going to grow to become one of the biggest threats to the United States and to Britain. Like I said, the left is enabling its rise. The right is inviting it into CPAC and other conferences like this. What we're seeing is fascism, real fascism, rising in Europe and rising in Italy. And both sides in America are ignoring it. It's coming now. We're into September. Italy has an election on September the 25th. I think that's very interesting because it is also the day before the Feast of Trumpets. We'll be getting the election results on the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know if there's any significance there, but it'll be very interesting to watch. But there's one party I want to talk about in particular, the Brothers of Italy party led by Giorgia Meloni. Or Fratelli d'Italia or something like that is their name. They have an electoral agreement with three other right-wing parties, and the agreement basically says, you know, they're cooperating together, and then whichever of these three gets the most votes on the election, they will go on to get the support of all these three parties, and as long as they're a majority, they'll become prime minister. So it looks like Giorgia Meloni and the Brothers of Italy are going to be leading the next coalition, that Giorgia Meloni will be the next prime minister. In fact, polls have been so wrong that I don't want to be too certain of anything, but really among a lot of pundits, the only question is not, are the Brothers of Italy going to win? And is Giorgia Meloni going to be the next Italian prime minister? It's, are they going to get a two-thirds majority so they can change the constitution? That's the only question there. So why focus on Italian politics, on this Brothers of Italy party, this election that's coming up on September 25th? I want to take a bit of a deep dive on this. But there is a critical story to understand, and it's a story that no one else really can understand, I don't think. Or I know. It's a story you have to understand Italy, history, and you have to understand Bible prophecy. It's a story that God's work is uniquely positioned to talk about. You cannot understand what's happening in Europe without revelation from God, without the truth that he's revealed, without the truth in the Bible. It shows what's going on here. It's a fascinating example of the way that you can't understand your world without the Bible. So who are these Brothers of Italy that I'm talking about here, this group that I'm calling fascist? Well, the Brothers of Italy traced their roots back to a group called the Italian Social Movement. So the Italian Social Movement was founded in 1946. Their first leader was Giorgio Almirante. So Almirante was the chief of cabinet of the Ministry of Culture in the Nazi puppet state in northern Italy that was set up in 1943. So as kind of Mussolini's regime crumbled and the Allies were marching up the peninsula, Hitler and the Nazis created a puppet Italian regime in the north of Italy. And Almirante served in that puppet regime. He was actually indicted because he ordered the shooting of some partisans in 1944. He was pardoned. There was a general amnesty issued for those that had served Hitler. And then he came along and he led this party, the Italian Social Movement, in 1946. But he was chosen because he had a relatively low level in the Nazi regime. You know, he wasn't the leader. He wasn't the defense minister or the foreign minister or one of these high-level jobs. So the big hitters, those people in those jobs, they kind of stayed in the background. I don't think anyone was really prosecuted from the Italian Mussolini regime. Certainly very few, certainly not in the numbers that the Nazis were. So they kind of stayed in the background, but they let some of these mid-level people, He was kind of right about the right level, you know, senior enough to have a bit of heft, a bit of standing, but not as remarkable as if it had been one of Mussolini's lieutenants. And so he founded this Italian social movement. This Italian social movement became the Brothers of Italy. Even in 2020, Giorgia Meloni talked about this individual, Amaranti. She called him a patriot. She praised his unconditional love for Italy, his honesty, his coherence, his courage. So this was made to be a successor to Mussolini's fascist party. You had the National Fascist Party that ruled Italy that existed from 1921 till 1943. That was replaced by the Republican Fascist Party. And then the idea was, well, you have the Italian social movement replaces that. And even the name, the Nazi puppet state that was set up in northern Italy, was called the Italian Social Republic. And so then this party comes along and calls itself the Italian Social Movement. That's not very subtle. They're the party of the Nazi puppet state. They're the party of the Italian Social Republic. They openly talked about themselves being the successor of the fascist party. It's not hard to find their members doing the fascist salute, you know, what we call the Hitler salute these days. Then, so they're around, they kind of, there was still a lot of Mussolini nostalgia in Italy for a long time. By the mid-90s, they had a bit of a rebrand. So they called themselves, they changed their name to the National Alliance. Then in 2009, they merged into the Party of Freedom that was led then by Silvio Berlusconi. So they kind of merged into that. And that enabled them to, these National Alliance figures, to gain some very prestigious positions. Gianfranco Fini, for example, took a top job. He eventually went on to become foreign minister and deputy prime minister. He was the National Alliance leader. He once called Mussolini the greatest statesman of the 20th century. So he was certainly not going too far to distance himself from Mussolini. So anyway, the National Alliance, they merged into the Party of Freedom. And then, but that was still too moderate for a lot of former National Alliance politicians. So a whole group of people that were in the National Alliance that came into the Party of Freedom, they split off in 2013 and they formed the Brothers of Italy. So the Brothers of Italy has this direct connection, this direct descent from the Italian social movement. They are the successor party to Mussolini's fascist party. And They have this interesting relationship where Giorgia Meloni will love to go around and sit down with Western journalists and say, we're not fascist, we're not post-fascist, we're not neo-fascist, we're not a fascist party. But at the same time, they play up their Mussolini links. Mussolini's great-grandson, CEO Dioli Cesare Mussolini, he is in Meloni's Brothers of Italy party. So he's in this successor party to the fascists. And yeah, he ran for office for them. And it wasn't subtle what they did when he ran for office. I wish I'd thought about it this a bit more and lined up some pictures to show you. But they made these big posters with the Italian flag and they basically just said, "Vote Mussolini." And you know, in small letters, they have the guy's first name. But they love being able to put "Vote Mussolini" on their posters. They were trying to appeal to that kind of voter, and then they'll try to widen the appeal a bit further by saying, "Well, no, we're not fascist," but there's clearly, they're clearly descended there, and they play up that connection. 2019, for example, several of their mayors, they held a celebratory dinner on the anniversary of Mussolini's March on Rome. So the anniversary of Mussolini seizing power by basically saying, "Give us power, or we'll just take it by force." That's how he took over Italy. And they celebrated that. Now, he's not the only one. There's quite a few parties on the right in Italy and other potential major parts of this coalition. They do the same thing. They do the same flirt with fascism, where they maybe will disavow, or maybe not disavow, that's too strong, but kind of say, "No, we're not a fascist party," while at the same time copying Mussolini, using his rhetoric. Matteo Salvini, he leads the Liga Nord or Northern League. He does the same thing, where he would deliberately replicate the same photo shoots, the same dress, the same slogans, like "so many enemies, so much honor." He addressed supporters from the same balcony that Mussolini used for a famous speech. So they have all of this hearkening back to Mussolini, trying to show themselves the successors of Mussolini. Well, why does this matter? Have they really been defanged? Well, this kind of pretense, we need to understand who these are, who these people are, because this pretense is working. You know, this is a clip of Giorgia Meloni talking at CPAC. And you can see the way that this is, you know, this is the big kind of conservative right-wing convention for American conservatives. And they're all cheering and applauding her. This is clip two.
Dear friends, this is the second time I stand on this stage. The first time I was invited here as the leader of a small but proud Italian conservative party. Today I address you as the president of the European Conservatives Party, a party that brings together 44 patriotic and conservative parties in Europe and the rest of the world, including the American Republican Party. And I address you as the leader of Fratelli d'Italia, which since then has grown to be the main Italian center-right party. And according to many recent polls, even the largest party in the country.
They're all applauding her. You know, welcome guest at CPAC. From the successor party to Mussolini. And I think part of the reason is we're just too ignorant of Mussolini and his history. You know, he was instrumental in his own right, and he led some brutal invasions into North Africa, into Libya, into Ethiopia, with all kinds of war crimes and use of poisoned gas. But one of the big things, he in a very real sense, paved the way for Adolf Hitler. And helped pioneer a lot of what Hitler did. He prepared the way for Hitler to rise. He was one of the first of these far-right leaders to come to the fore in 1922 with his march on Rome and then gradually consolidating power and gaining more control over the police and murdering opponents, silencing the press. It is crazy the way, this is a bit of a tangent, but just the way the radical left will say that Donald Trump is a fascist. And then I've just been reading some of the history of Mussolini today. It doesn't compare at all with Donald Trump. You can't help some of the parallels with the radical left and the FBI raiding political opponents or locking up people that attended a protest they don't like, both in Canada and in the United States. Mussolini, they come very readily to mind. As you're reading some of what Mussolini did and the way that they'll shut down journalists that they didn't like, this kind of thing. But anyway, it's definitely not describing what Donald Trump was doing. But he really showed that that fascism or that right-wing extremism could come and take hold of a state. It's so hard to find the right words to use to describe, because in many ways, Mussolini and Hitler were on the left. Mussolini started out as a communist and then brought in nationalism into this, into his Leninism and kind of forged fascism. And Adolf Hitler, it's called even National Socialism. There's a lot of government ownership of everything. But then you call it fascist, and again, everything's fascist. I think that people have done a good job watering down the language, so it's hard to find anything that's really accurate to talk about to these different people as. But what makes this history absolutely critical to understand is that the Bible says that this will repeat itself. Revelation 17, you cannot understand what is happening in Italy right now and grasp the significance of what is happening in Italy right now without understanding Revelation 17. And that is why there aren't more people talking about this. Revelation 17 goes through and it introduces us to two key characters that play a major role in end time events. The beginning of Revelation chapter 17, and verse 1 begins by introducing this great whore. It says, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore who sits upon many waters. And then verse 3 introduces us to another key character in this passage. It says, I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. So there's a woman here, and a woman in biblical language represents a religion or a church. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 5, the bride of Christ is described as a church there. But this isn't a pure bride of Christ. This is a false church. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet, verse 4 talks about. Verse 2 talks about her committing fornication with the kings of the earth. She's involved in politics. She guides this beast. So you've got this wealthy, powerful, influential religion, and then you've got this beast. And it's this beast I want to focus on first. This is an empire with great power, an empire with this close relationship with a church. And then you get to verse 10 and it tells us there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. So there are seven kings. We see these earlier where they're talked about as having, or in verse 3, it's talked about as having seven heads. So these seven heads are seven kings. We've got an empire here that are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is yet to come. So they're in a sequential order. And at a key moment in time when this prophecy is revealed, one is on the scene, but they come one after the other. And we can go back and it says the beast that you saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So this beast, this empire is there, then it disappears, then it comes back again. You have one king, then it disappears, comes back again under a different king. So it's going to rise and fall seven times. That's what this chapter tells us. So we've got an empire that keeps rising and falling. It disappears, it goes into the bottomless pit. A good translation of that would be to say it goes underground. And where have we seen this? Well, this is describing the so-called Holy Roman Empire in Europe. This is describing this empire that has a close relationship, very close relationship with the church, that has risen and fallen repeatedly, where you've again and again had leaders develop this close relationship with the Catholic Church, and then it's ruled for a time, it's disappeared, it's gone underground, and then it's come back again. And this is what Mussolini helped and played a key role in forging and in resurrecting. The Bible tells us we need to watch this and understand this history because the same Holy Roman Empire that Adolf Hitler led and that Mussolini played a key role in leading and pioneering, it's coming back. It is going to rise again. And that's what we're seeing in Europe. Going back to Revelation 17 and verse 8, it says, the beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. You know, it will disappear and then it will come back and the whole world will wonder. They'll be amazed. They'll be surprised. They thought this beast was gone. Here's how Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry talked about this prophecy in his booklet Prophesy Again. He said, during World War II, we saw the Hitler-Mussolini axis, but then it disappeared from the scene. It was not. And yet God says it is. The axis powers lost the war. But as Mr. Armstrong preached time and time again, they just went underground, into the bottomless pit. So they're still there, but they just went underground. It tells us what goes underground is going to come back again. Five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. And there is some incredible deep truth. Mr. Flurry talks about this in the Prophesy Again booklet. It really is an incredible study into just how much depth and profound prophecy God can pack into just a single verse. It talks about five are fallen, one is, the other is yet come. When John was writing, none of these had come. This was all prophecy in the future. Why fix it at this particular time? Five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. Well, it's because God was going to reveal it to a man. There was going to be a man on the scene during the sixth head when five are fallen and one is. there would be a man that God would reveal this prophecy to, and he would explain it to the whole world. That prophecy is included in Revelation 17 and verse 10. And that's exactly what we saw happen. God revealed this truth to Mr. Armstrong. He told the world. And this was part of one of his big keynote prophecies. I looked this clip up. I think we kind of even have it built into one of the montages. It might even be the opening of the show. It definitely rings in my ears anyway, just reading this. It's this short clip from Mr. Armstrong. We'll play it now. This is clip 5.
There is going to be a resurrection of that old Roman Empire. Not very many people believe it, because people have gotten completely beyond really believing that the Bible means what it says. You're going to have to live and see it, and you're going to have to know that God was speaking when he said this thing is coming.
So that's what Mr. Armstrong talked about his entire ministry. And he was writing, I was reading some of his earlier Plain Truths today, written during the 1930s, while Mussolini, while Hitler were on the scene. And he didn't have the full revelation yet. You know, God revealed two things to him bit by bit, and his understanding grew. But he knew that this was a resurrection of the Roman Empire, this Holy Roman Empire. And he talked about the way Mussolini called his empire the Roman Empire. And what I think is interesting, you know, we've tended to focus a lot or more on the show and in the Trumpet magazine on the German leaders that have gone underground. And rightly so, for good reason. Adolf Hitler really was the dominant power in this Holy Roman Empire. He was the leader of this resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. He was the main driving force. I don't really have time to get into it today, but I think Isaiah 23 even kind of makes that clear, where it talks about Assyria or Germany in Bible prophecy kind of being the one that comes along and even establishes this empire. But you know, he was the main driving force. So we focused on Germany going underground. But Revelation 17 tells us the whole empire goes underground. And Italy was a part of that Holy Roman Empire too. Mussolini was maybe a junior partner. You know, he was underneath Hitler. Hitler was indisputably the head of that. But they were part of it too. You know, just going back to that quote from Prophesy Again from from Mr. Flurry, he includes Italy. You know, he says, the Hitler-Mussolini axis disappeared from the scene. He says the axis powers, plural, lost the war. But as Mr. Armstrong preached time and time again, they just went underground. You know, the leaders from both these parties, they went underground. And we focused on some of these, on Germany coming back from the underground, its relationship with Russia right now, the way that it has enabled Vladimir Putin's invasion of Ukraine, the way that it has refused to or really blunted sanctions and refused to wholeheartedly support sanctions on Russia. You know, it's gone a long way. There's more and more articles these days saying, well, the sanctions, they're hurting the West. They're not doing a huge amount to hurt Russia. And Germany's involvement is a big part of that. So you can see them rising from the underground. But I wonder if the rise of the Brothers of Italy, this successor party of Mussolini's party, are we seeing this rising from the underground in Italy as well? And certainly the Bible says that this it's going to be a continuation, a resurrection of what you saw before. That's what we're seeing before our eyes, this return of this fascist party. And just like with Germany in terms of going underground, you had this Italian social movement, and they made sure the lower level people fronted it and were the ones that were in public, while the much bigger ones remained in the background or remained underground. And now this party is coming back. And conditions really are perfect for Hitler, for history to repeat itself. I haven't done this for a long time. I kind of felt like I used to rock up to the show quite a few times with a whole stack of books, sometimes just in pulling things together for a daily show or for a show that's kind of put together on the day. I don't have time to type everything out. But this is from Martin Gilbert's History of the 20th Century. And he's talking about the rise of Mussolini's fascist party. He says a main theme and appeal of the fascist movement in Italy was dissatisfaction with the whole process of parliamentary government and deep scorn for the constant changing of ministries and ministers, which seemed to run in parallel with policies that failed to raise the standard of living of those who felt the state owed them sometime for their wartime effort. But that could describe Italy today. There is a dissatisfaction with the whole process of parliamentary government. There is a deep scorn for this rotation of ministries and ministers that, you know, we've had a financial crisis since 2008. Europe in particular and the post-war world has been brought up to believe that the government owes them a prosperous living. I think even in the UK, we tend to believe that. Even in America, more and more, though it's much more socialist, you know, the further east you get. I think Britain is much more socialist than America. Europe then is another whole step more socialist than we are here in Britain. But there's a strong belief that the state is there to take care of you. That the state is there not just as a safety net, not just to make sure that you don't starve if you lose your job, but to make you comfortable. And since 2008, the Italian state has not done that, or at least not made people comfortable. And that is becoming even worse right now. And you can certainly see then these same kind of conditions. And you've had this constant changing of ministries and constant changing of parties. We've talked about this process in Europe where the kind of the existing political parties have been discredited, where they failed to prevent the 2008 financial crisis, they failed to solve it, they failed to deal with it. In so many countries, people turn to new parties. Brand new parties that sprang up from nothing. And sometimes they were quirky parties like the Pirate Party or the Five Star Movement in Italy. Sometimes they were dangerous or neo-Nazi or fascist. But in Italy, we're a few iterations on with this. They've selected the new parties have failed, and now they're on to other new parties. But that's really just upping this idea of, well, parliamentary democracy itself is the problem, and we need a strong man just to take power, the way that Mussolini did. That's the kind of thinking that it's leading to. This is from Paul Johnson's Modern Times. Again, I'll kind of hit a few high spots as he describes what led up to the arrival of Mussolini. He says, Italy was not a happy or well-governed country. Well, that's certainly true today. It said he had an appalling hot poverty, the highest birth rate in Europe. I think today it's got one of the lowest, so a difference, and that's causing problems for them too, though. After Germany, one of the highest inflation rates. Well, we're seeing lots of headlines about high inflation. It says the parliamentary regime was grievously corrupt. There's a lot of corruption problems there. Public services were breaking down. That's been happening to some extent. And it even talks about the way that Mussolini was seen as some kind of a moderate. He was able in the early 1920s to put himself forwards in kind of the same way that the Brothers of Italy and Giorgio Meloni puts herself forward. He kind of put himself, he was able to paint himself as a relative moderate. That yes, look, that there are more extreme people in my party, in the fascist party, and they're raring to go with violence. And Mussolini he says that Mussolini himself was not personally identified with violence. On the contrary, he seemed to many to be the one to stop it. So he kind of seemed like this moderate face of the more extreme right. And that's what he rose to power as. And you can see the same kind of painting. The party is painting themselves in the same kind of way, the same kind of traditions, and the Bible says that this is coming back. You know, just to go into some of these economic stories that we're seeing across Europe, Russia's been firing their energy weapon again. They're cutting off gas to France's largest gas buyer. That's starting today. At the same time, they're shutting down the Nord Stream 1 pipeline. That's been running at just 20%. The reason they're doing this is Europe has been doing pretty well on storing up gas for the winter. Better than Russia had hoped. They've been buying liquefied natural gas and importing it from all over. So they're making sure that they can give Europe a tough winter if they don't toe the line. And I wonder if Vladimir Putin's going to kind of push hard to try and push a final break between Europe and America, whether he will give them a genuinely hard winter to try and force a lot of these European countries to completely abandon sanctions and throw in their lot with Putin and completely turn against America. But you've got all kinds of pictures on Twitter about businesses closing down because of fuel prices, pubs can't meet their energy bills, cafes shutting, just because they're spending way too much. Consumers, it's looking pretty dire for consumers, but consumers tend to be a little more insulated maybe than businesses because businesses don't vote. I mean, they do indirectly, but the people that work for them do, but it's much less of an immediate vote buyer than trying to make sure people have their fuel and things. But you're getting these businesses having to spend £5,000 a month for electricity, and they're having to close. And even for consumers, they're saying by the beginning of next week, monthly fuel bills, monthly electricity bills are going to be right around the same price as your rent or your mortgage. You know, that kind of a price range. Fuel and energy prices, they're shooting up all across Europe. And then there's a lot of European countries that are not in a great position to help shield consumers from that. Again, Italy kind of comes up as the top of the list, the Euro Intelligence, they wrote that to ward off the crisis, Mario Draghi's government has spent like there's no tomorrow. As a proportion of its GDP, Italy has spent more than any other large European country on measures to combat high prices. So he's spent like there's no tomorrow, and so far he's been able to find the cash to cover for this. There have been windfall taxes, and he's found another few bits and pieces down the back of the sofa, this kind of thing. But that can only go on for so long. This article, Eurointelligence went on to say, having borrowed extensively through the pandemic to keep going, Italy's debt-to-GDP ratio went from just under 135% of GDP to over 150%. These figures are astronomical. It used to be considered that if you got above 90%, if your economy, of your debt was 90% of your kind of the annual economic output that you generated, that you were going to go bust. And Italy was on 135%, now they're at 150%. During 2020 and 2021, Draghi and Giuseppe Conte, his predecessor, authorized 140 billion euros in extra budgetary deficit spending. So they've just been borrowing more and more money, and it's not clear they can borrow a huge amount more. Or they've managed to find some of this spending from windfall taxes, but it's running out. And, well, if they don't spend this, well, people have ruinously expensive fuel bills. But then if they do, the whole government could go bust. They're in a tough position. And that could make the allure of fascism even stronger. And this is affecting, like I said, it's affecting fuel, but there's a whole load of other knock-on effects that this is having. That's really affecting Europe, but a lot of other places too. Yara is the world's largest fertilizer company. They announced they were cutting output of a key type of fertilizer by 50%. Britain's largest fertilizer plant has shut down. Two major fertilizer producers in Poland have paused operations. And perhaps the worst part of all of this. So carbon dioxide is a byproduct of fertilizer production, and they use that carbon dioxide to carbonate beer. So Carlsberg Polska has shut down. Breweries across Europe are shutting down because they no longer have carbon dioxide. So when you get your massive fuel bill, you'll no longer be able to drown your sorrows. Well, I mean, there's whiskey, I guess, but then the environmentalists are trying to stop whiskey producers using peat. So all of this is under attack too. And it's also, I mean, the same CO2 is used in fizzy drinks and Coca-Cola and things like that. So, I mean, maybe there'll be an upside if it gets Europe drinking fewer fizzy drinks. Certainly in Britain, there's a lot of people that could do with drinking less beer too. Anyway, my main point, though, is it's having all of these very wide-ranging implications, beyond which you just think of directly from high fuel prices. But this kind of poverty, government mismanagement, circulating leaders and never fixing the problems, this is exactly the kind of thing that brought Mussolini to power. And again, the Bible, you know, history tends to repeat itself anyway. The Bible tells us specifically that history is going to repeat itself. That there will be a revival of that old Roman Empire, as we just heard. But one of the things that's absolutely critical to watch is this relationship with the church. So again, going back to Revelation chapter 17, it tells us that this empire is going to have this strong relationship with this church. Which, like verse 2 says, whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication with, and inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And you know, it's really not hard to see who the Bible is talking about. There's only one church that has been, you know, had this huge size and has dominated kingdoms and made alliances and treaties with kings of the earth and has presided over empires, led empires around. And Mussolini had a relationship with this church. And then The Bible says this is going to repeat itself. You know, none of this is to attack members of that church or to attack Catholics or anything like that. I mean, there's a lot of very, very sincere people that are part of that church. But we're commissioned to preach what the Bible says. And there's not really any confusion, you know, about what the Bible says here. There's even a lot of secular commentaries that see exactly what this is talking about. And so sure enough, you know, Mussolini, he came along 1922. He immediately started calling his empire, his country, the Holy Roman Empire. Those same terms of this empire that the Bible says would be resurrected. And then in 1929, he signed a pact with the Vatican. He made a deal with the Vatican, exactly like the Bible says that this empire does, where Roman Catholicism became the only state-recognized religion. This was the Lateran Treaty. Pope Pius XI called Mussolini a man sent by Providence. It also pleased Cardinal Eugenio Pacelli. He went on to become the Vatican Secretary of State and become Pope Pius XII. And as we wrote in our Holy Roman Empire and Prophecy booklet, the Lateran Treaty also caught the attention of another rising authoritarian in Europe, Adolf Hitler. You know, it's this relationship with the Vatican that makes this empire the Holy Roman Empire. It puts this religious element in place, and Adolf Hitler led the Sixth Resurrection, but Mussolini played a key role in engineering it or paving the way for it. And this was the blueprint for the Catholic Church, for a relationship with the Catholic Church that Adolf Hitler just came right out and copied. In our Holy Roman Empire book, it says just days after Mussolini signed the Lateran Treaty in February 1929, Adolf Hitler praised the agreement in an article in the Volkischer Beobachter, the newspaper of the National Socialist German Workers' Party. Hitler held no political office at this time, but subsequent events revealed that he was already anticipating the day when he would become a sort of German Mussolini with the power to negotiate his own concordat with the Vatican. And then our book goes on to talk about exactly how he did this, his relationship with Pacelli, who again went on to become Pope Pius XII, the way that the Vatican and Pacelli even helped smooth the way for his rise to power, convincing the endorsing a nationalist Nazi Catholic coalition that helped bring him in as chancellor, who directed the German Catholic Center Party and other German parties to vote for the Enabling Act that gave Adolf Hitler power, and then how Adolf Hitler turned around and immediately started or sent an envoy over to Rome to investigate the possibilities for a comprehensive understanding between church and state. And then eventually his own treaty, his own concordat, following in the footsteps of Mussolini. And he led the Holy Roman Empire. But he and Mussolini were following the same pattern. And so you look at what Giorgio Meloni has been doing as the next Italian prime minister. You know, there's a lot of debate, or as the probable next Italian prime minister, there's a lot of debate. Well, is she really a fascist? Is she not? Is she post-fascist? Is she not? Like I said, there's a lot of her having a cake and eat it. She'll say she's not and then put up a big poster that says vote Mussolini. But this relationship that is from the Catholic Church, with the Catholic Church, is central to what we're watching for when it comes to the rise of the Holy Roman Empire. That's the most important thing, more so than, well, does it meet some kind of technical definition of fascism? But here's a clip of her talking. This was a different conservative conference. I think it was called NatCom in Rome. I don't think she speaks as eloquently in English as she does in Italian. I think that certainly comes across in this particular speech. But listen to kind of her relationship with religion. This is clip 3.
John Paul II, the patriot pope, knew perfectly well that nations and the fact of belonging to a people sharing the same historical memory were the bedrock of the freedom of every man. He never tired to repeating that there is no Europe without Christianity, a teaching which is more topical than ever today. When the Christian identity of Europe is under attack, by a distorted secularism that even attacks the symbol of the Christian tradition while throwing open the gates to the most intransigent form of Islam that wants to apply Sharia law in our European homelands and which lies at the heart of the Islamic terrorism that has caused bloodshed in Europe and in the United States.
So, Catholicism is at the center of Europe. Europe is built around Christianity. This is language. This is Revelation 17 language. Europe is Christianity is at the heart of Europe. It's all about rebuilding that Holy Roman Empire. Even when she was talking at CPAC, she kind of made similar comments or talked about just the importance of standing up for religion and Christianity. Here's clip 4.
Only a few months ago, European Union bureaucrats wrote a document hundreds of pages long, telling us that in order to be inclusive, we had to exclude all references to Christmas. Jesus, Mary, and all Christian names were to be removed from all official communication. Will we surrender in front of this? No, we will not. We will fight it. We will fight it standing tall.
I also think it's interesting, just before I get into what she said there, you can see that the first clip from NatCom was in 2020. You can see just how much more polished she's become in the last 2 years, both in terms of her English speaking and her appearance as well, how she presents herself. But, you know, a lot of that sounds though very good, what she said there to CPAC. You can understand people cheering. We're all fed up of the woke secularism. And you can understand a lot of people saying, well, yeah, good for her for standing up for that. But this is where we need the Bible to come along and be informing our news watching. Now, the Bible says when you see an empire that's succeeding Mussolini and Adolf Hitler, and it's close to this Catholic Church, it's close to the Vatican, it's talking about this kind of Christian empire within Europe, you need to be very concerned. And we've long said that this resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire is probably going to look a lot more slick and sophisticated than what you had in the past with Adolf Hitler and kind of by extent Mussolini. And I think she does a very good job of presenting herself that way. Here's what Mr. Flurry said. I didn't write down which booklet, but I think it was the Daniel Unsealed at Last. But he talks about, he says, beginning in Daniel 8, verse 23, is a prophecy of a king of fierce countenance rising up in the latter time. So this is talking about the top leader of this resurrected Holy Roman Empire. He says, this aligns with several other prophecies that refer to a mighty political leader who is about to emerge to lead the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire in Europe. He is also a type of Antiochus. He will be somewhat in the mold of Adolf Hitler, yet with far more subtlety and smoothness. But he's going to lead that European power in destroying America, Britain, and the Jewish nation called Israel. This terrifying event is prophesied in dozens of scriptures. This is what it looks like. We've been talking about, Mr. Armstrong's been talking about, for years, this resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And the Bible gives us such a complete picture when you start to put in some of these different prophecies. Ezekiel talks about the very close relationship that Britain and America will have with this Holy Roman Empire. That they'll trust this Holy Roman Empire, that they'll be their lovers. They'll think that they are sincerely on their side. And then it turns against them, but they're taken completely by surprise by this betrayal. And you can see that building. America, Britain, love this this kind of presentation that we're getting from Giorgia Meloni. And she won't be the top leader. She's not the Daniel 8 man. She's not the top leader. But maybe she'll play an important role, and maybe events in Italy will play a similar role this time round. I don't know that they will, but they could play a similar role to the way they did before, where you kind of had Mussolini coming first and then Hitler. But certainly you see the spirit of the Holy Roman Empire reviving all across Europe. It's reviving right now in Italy. It's reviving right now in Germany. And we don't recognize it in the West. We don't see it in Britain or America. We're inviting those people that are up there speaking in the spirit of the Holy Roman Empire. Maybe they will play a significant role, maybe they won't. I don't want to get too bogged down with speculation. But they are speaking in the spirit of the Holy Roman Empire, and we welcome it. And we applaud it. And I can, again, I can understand those comments. There's a lot to like about those comments. But when we bring in the Bible, there is a huge warning there that they are from this rival power. Wow, I spent way longer on that than I thought. I'm in an interesting position here. I kind of came, I prepared just one news item, and I figured that it would take me about, I don't know, half an hour, 35 minutes to get through it. And so I had a half an hour, 25 minute Bible study to bring you. I'm not going to go for a break because that's going to take up half of the time I have left. But I'll see what I can hit from this Bible study that is intended to be half an hour long. It was half an hour long last time I gave it, or maybe not quite that long, 20 minutes or so. I gave it to the teens here at Edstone this weekend because we had a camp out this weekend. It was a day off on Monday for everybody in the UK, a bank holiday. And so we had a lot of people coming and camping out. It was a great event. We had a lot of people there. But I built this study around the fact that, well, we're living in tents and for a few days. We enjoy staying in tents for a few days. But there's a lot of inconveniences that come with living in tents for a few days, a lot of hardships. We enjoy it when we do it for a few days. If we thought we were living there perfectly, we'd probably be pretty miserable. We look over in 2 Peter, because God makes a powerful comparison of our lives to just living in tents. And it's so critical for us to remember. He has a whole festival, a whole holy day, where part of the core symbolism of that day reminds us of that fact. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, Peter writes, "Knowing that I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has shown me." Tabernacle is just a fancy word for tent. Peter says, "I must shortly put off my tent." He's about to die, and he says it as, "Well, I've got to pack up my tent soon." That's a profound view in life. That's a profound view of life. And if we can take this view of our life, it's going to do a whole lot for us. And again, God has us stay in temporary dwellings very soon, in just a month and a half at the Feast of Tabernacles, to drive home this reality that we're just living in a tent. Doing this shows that our problems are temporary. They can seem huge and massive at the time. But seeing that we're living in a tent reminds us that they're just passing, that they're just temporary. And that's hugely hard to do depending on your problems. If I get the flu or something like that and I'm sick for 3 days, by day three, I'm just like, I'm going to feel this way forever. I'm never going to feel healthy again. And this has just been going on too long. And I know there's a lot of people with far, far worse health. That's just a mild sickness. But there's lots of people struggling with this and with sicknesses that have been with them for years and years and years. And it's not easy to see our physical life as a tent. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes faith. It takes drawing close to God. It takes Bible study. But if we do that, there's a huge amount of encouragement that comes from that. And then it focuses us on our permanent future. I'm going to look over at the book of John just very quickly. It helps that, when we're staying in a tent, there's often those things that come at the end of the camping trip that we look forward to: a good hot shower, a comfortable bed. Knowing that we stay in a tent, that our physical lives are a tent, focuses us on this future as well. John 14 and verse 2 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." God has a permanent place for us, a permanent house filled with offices for us, filled with just a wonderful permanent reality. And it's not worth jeopardizing that permanent reality, throwing that permanent reality away for anything, no matter how much it would improve our tent for just the few days that we are living in it. That really is a very Cliff Notes version of what I had prepared for you. Thank you so much for joining us today here from Edstone. I think Mr. Stephenfly will be back from Edstone, something that has not happened for a long, long time. So please do join us tomorrow for that. And until then, well, keep watching your world and goodbye.